if you want to refer to them or whatever you might be using for notes. I will be looking at, just touching on it briefly, do a little bit of a quick review. I won't spend very long. So this will be part 5 of the names of God. So this will be the 5th and final part, Lord willing. Because if not, then I didn't finish, and that'll be something strange happening. So this will be part 5, Lord willing, of the names of God. And what we'll do tonight, just kind of tidy up some loose ends, but I will review the introduction and the names that we've looked at so far, which takes us up to, if you have the handout, essentially it's the last one, which is Jehovah Jireh. So we'll look at the review of the handout. We'll look at that name, and then I'm going to throw in some freebies for you, and then we'll kind of wrap up with a few general comments that I have. When I originally started it, I wasn't going to spend quite as much time on Jehovah that I ended up doing, so hence why we have 5 studies. But anyway, if you have your handout, I'll touch on it in a minute. I've been trying to read a verse just to kind of get us going, and this one is Psalm 22:22, so that's an easy one to remember, 22:22. It says, I will tell of your name to my brethren, and in the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. And I hope as we finish, we'll do the same thing. We'll be able to tell about the name of Jesus to others and also sing praise to him among the assembly. All right, so on the handout, we've looked at the introduction, and the main point to take away from that is that the meaning of God's names has meaning and significance, just like some of the other Old Testament names that we've kind of alluded to. Is God's name a nickname? Does Pastor Stephen like calling it a nickname? We all say no, he doesn't like nicknames for God. So these are more proper names. God actually gives himself these names more often than not. And these are often used as descriptions of him. Now, when Dave was praying, if you remember, one of the things he said was the attributes of God. Again, I mentioned if somebody says, who is God? What is God like? Or who is he to you? Two ways to do that, and they're similar, which is the attributes of God help us know who God is, and actually his names help us do that. They both sort of serve one of the same purposes, which is to help us better know who he is. And the more we know who God is, many things should come out of that, one of which is a reverence for his name. And I have mentioned that quite often. As you know more who of God is, we should have more reverence for his name. Our Father in heaven, honored, hallowed be thy name. And the more we know who he is, naturally that should be the fruit of it. But in terms of the names of God, if you look at the sheet there, we've covered all of the majority of them. If when I finish you're still interested, I have a couple of books that I can suggest to you on your own if you want to look at them. But we'll have covered the main names of God. If you look on your handout, we've looked at El, that's sort of the generic or name of God, meaning just G-O-D. We've looked at Elohim, El Elyon, and so forth. We also have looked at Adonai. If you remember, Adonai is the lowercase version of Lord. It could be Master, Sir. That one, to differentiate between the uppercase Lord, I use this. Lord Adonai would be on an individual basis, but it also could be, in other words, human to human. It also could be human to divine. So sometimes that's the way it's used. Now, Jehovah and Yahweh are different because that is all capital L-O-R-D, and there is no other. So that's the way to distinguish the two. Easy way, if you ever see it in lowercase Lord, it's either that is Adonai, that means human to human, or human to a divine, can be either way. But Yahweh or Jehovah, which is the pronunciation sometimes, we talked about that last time, of all capital L-O-R-D. Yahweh, if you remember, simply means to be, which is interesting because if you study the word, I mean, that's in many ways just, and that makes sense. When God was asked, who am I? I am who I am. I mean, how do I describe who I really am? Because there is no one else. So we've covered up Adonai. We've covered that. Adonai, Yahweh, and Jehovah. If you remember Jehovah, the issue is primarily related to pronunciation. If you remember from last time, the Latinized version of Yahweh. All right. We looked at the compound names of Jehovah slash Yahweh, whichever way your preference is. We looked at the Lord is our righteousness. We looked at the Lord is our peace, and the Lord is our shepherd, or my shepherd. So tonight we're going to look at a few extra ones, and we're going to look at the last one that's on the list, which is Jehovah Jireh, and we probably are familiar with that one. That one is an easier one, which is the Lord will provide. Again, the L compound names and the, if you will, Yahweh, Jehovah ones, they all work the same. If L, if you remember L, God, plus whatever the extension is, that's God, whatever the extension means. So if it's El Shaddai, that is God. Shaddai means Almighty. In this case, the same idea, Jireh meaning provide. Let's look at an example here. This is in Genesis chapter 22 of Jehovah Jireh. Nobody starts singing just yet, because that's one that has the tune for it. But Genesis chapter 22, this is a good usage of the name here, and we'll see that. So it's Genesis 22, verses 13 through 14. And just briefly, we're probably all familiar with the general context of this. Abraham, of course, is going to offer up Isaac. God, of course, wants him to have an offering. He's going to offer up Isaac, and thankfully the Lord intervenes, but Abraham is willing to do that, which is an amazing story within and of itself. But someone read verses 13 through 14. So if you remember the story or not, basically Abraham is going to bring an offering, and the offering is Isaac. And thankfully, if you want to put it that way, the Lord intervenes. But this is where the usage of the name is. But someone, you read verses 13 through 14.
I will.
Go ahead, Connie.
Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it will be provided.
All right, so there, verse 14, you can see it. And by now, if you just look at it, what Connie was reading, Abraham called the name of that place. In Hebrew, it would be YHWH Jireh. So we just, of course, don't have to worry about interpreting. I just did it for you. But that's where that comes from. So if you read it in Hebrew, that would be what it says. It would have said Yahweh, Lord, is provider. And of course, you see there, that's the all caps versus the lowercase. So we know that's the idea there. Now, of course, I can't go past this verse without pointing to, what does this verse point to? Well, ultimately, I mean, of course, it shows the faith of Abraham, and I know those aspects, but ultimately, God will provide, won't he? Who does he provide for salvation and sacrifice? Of course, the Lord Jesus. What is John 3:16? We just looked at 2 weeks ago. For God so loved, he gave, and those who believe have eternal life. So ultimately, God is the one who provides his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, which is really, if you go past the examples with Abraham and how strong his faith is, and you know, with Abraham, if you remember in Genesis 12, he was told to leave and go, and he did, and then he fails, but later on, he shows himself to be definitely one who believed in God, and he knew God eventually, of course, would provide, so he names it that. The Lord also provides not only salvation for his people. What else does God provide for us? There's several things I thought of that he supplies for our needs. Now, I notice I didn't say greeds, but our needs. Of course, that's Psalm 23, but I want to read this. You don't have to necessarily turn here. So the Lord obviously is the provider, and I'm pointing this out because God provides for us in two ways that I want us to think of. Of course, salvation, the most important one, because the needs that we have don't really matter if we don't have salvation, obviously. I thought of Romans 8:32. I use this for the communion message last time, or my comments on it. It's Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also freely give us all things? So God supplies and provides for us salvation. He does it by offering up of his son for the perfect sacrifice. He also provides our needs, not our greeds, as I said. Psalm 23, Romans 8:32. 32. All right, that one's a pretty straightforward one. This next one, I'm gonna have to read out the lettering, because I will tell you right now, I can't pronounce it. Okay, and I have no problem admitting it. The next one we're going to move into, these are a couple of little extra compound ones that I wanted to include for our study. But this next one is, of course, Jehovah. And again, we talked about it could be Yahweh, whatever your preference is. Let me just spell this. It's capital M, and then, of course, lowercase A-C-C, so M-A-C-C, A-D-D, E-S, H-C, E-M. Let me spell it again. That's why I didn't even bother trying to pronounce it. Too late in the day, as Gene rightfully said. M-A-C-C, A-D-D, E-S, H-C-M. Of course, Jehovah, Yahweh is Lord. What does that long word mean? The one who sanctifies you. This one is a little bit of a different one because we don't typically use it. Probably has something to do with the pronunciation. But the point behind it is good, because the Lord is the one who sanctifies us. What does it mean to be sanctified? It doesn't mean to be holier than thou. Usually the one that's holier than thou really isn't that holier. It's just the person's mind thinks they are. But it means to... Yep, when we think of sanctification, when you think of holy, you need to think of as God takes and He sets you apart. That's the best way to think of it. And that's, as Sue said, so when you think of sanctify, that means to set apart. That's where we get the idea of holy. So if you think about, what did God do in the previous name? Well, He provided salvation. And then He takes those and He brings them out of the domain of darkness, places us in the kingdom of light. We're set apart. Let's look at a few of these here. This would be Exodus 31:13. If someone wants to read that. So the Lord is the one who sanctifies us. He not only provides salvation, provides for the needs of His people. He also sets us apart, and He desires that we grow in, of course, the name there, sanctification. Exodus 31 and verse 13. I use this because I think it's a good, it's just a good verse because it somewhat explains it. But someone want to read 31:13 for me?
Got it.
Okay, go ahead.
But as for you, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, you shall surely observe my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout all your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you.
Okay. So God has, of course, in that context, what has He done? He's taken His son, Israel, and He has brought them out of Egypt. And then He spends, honestly, I could say this somewhat flippantly, He spends the rest of the Old Testament trying to get Egypt out of His people. I mean, that's not exactly true, but it's probably not that far from the truth. But that's the idea, if you think of it that way. For the nation of Israel, God delivered them out, and then He wants to make the people holy. And so He gives them a lot of ways in which to be holy. Now, we're going to look at this New Testament, where Peter uses this same idea, same principle, same idea. It's 1 Peter. I'll just read this. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 through 16. There, Peter takes the same principle, the same idea, where God is holy, and so thus His people should be holy. They need to be set apart, not holier than thou, because there is no such thing, but sanctification, and growing in Christ's likeness is another way to say that. But 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 through 16, you probably know this because I've referenced it quite a many times. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. That's a reference to Leviticus chapter 11, 44, around that range. So the point there, though, more importantly, though, to that is God is holy, and He expects His children to be holy and growing in sanctification in some or all their behavior. It has that nasty word in there, all. So in all of our behavior, when you leave here until you come back on the Lord's Day, he wants us to be holy. Now, we won't read this verse, but I want you to think about it this way. I'm going to try to do this, and this is opposite from which way I'm looking. God justifies you, right? We do that when we trust in Jesus by faith alone and Christ alone. It's belief. And you look back and your assurance is based off of believing in what Jesus did, right? I mean, that's what the whole Gospel of John primarily is getting across our thick heads. We don't contribute to it. We believe. Then, justified, we are to grow in Christ's likeness. That's what Peter's talking about. Paul spends so much time. That's what's called sanctification. We're set apart for God, and then God forms us into the image of Christ versus the world. But one question, and I'm just including this because I think of it as really God's promise. Does God finish what he starts? I mean, is there ever a chance that God won't finish what he starts? So there's this peace where you and I are to be growing in Christ's likeness, but God gives a promise that he's going to complete the work. It's Philippians 1:6. He who began a good work in you will do what? He will complete it in the day of Christ. So if you think of it, I'm doing this backwards. Faith alone in Christ alone, you're justified before God positionally. And then you grow in sanctification. You're supposed to grow in not orneriness or worldliness, but in Christ likeness. But in the end, God will finish what he started and he will glorify us. We'll have glorified bodies. But I still think the peace that will be the most miraculous of them all is we won't have the sin nature. And if you want me to describe what that is, I have no earthly idea. It's probably everything opposite of what I am. You know what I mean? So there's no way to really know. But I just want you to see that when we look at this name, that the Lord is the one who sanctifies. Don't forget, you have a part to play in that. But whatever God starts, he always finishes. And he will finish the work that he has started in us. And it's not dependent upon us. God's not looking at your performance, at least in terms of justification. So we've seen those first two pretty easy. The Lord will provide for our needs, not our what? Greeds. The Lord sanctifies us. He sets his people apart. They are to be different, just as Israel was to be different. So are his people. Let's move into this next one. This one's a little bit of a different one. It's an easier one to pronounce, at least. Although I actually think this one's a slightly different a little bit harder to explain in some ways. It's Jehovah, and then the compound is N-I-S-S-I. So Jehovah or Yahweh, whichever. N-I-S-S-I. Nissi would be how you'd say it. Anybody know what Nissi means? I wouldn't expect you to, but it's called banner. This is an interesting one. It says it means the Lord is my banner, B-A-N-N-E-R. This one's a little bit different, which is why I'm including it. If you were in Exodus and someone wants to read Exodus 17, verse 15, you'll see where this is used. And Moses names an altar this. So when you read through Exodus next time, the water and the rock, that sort of range, that time period, Moses is going to build an altar, as they like to do, but they name the altars. And in this case, read 15, if somebody would, verse 15 and 16 probably might help explain it a little bit, if anybody wants to. Go ahead.
And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi.
Yep.
For he said, because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation.
Okay. So, as Sue just read, you got King James, right? Because the King James uses, yep. So, the way she read it, that in the King James, that's exactly what I just said. So, that's Exodus 17, 15. And just in short, after the defeat of the Amalekites, Moses erects this altar. And as we just read, Jehovah or Yahweh, Nissi. And what does it basically saying? What it's telling you is that God gives his people victory. That's what the idea is. The Lord is my banner. The Lord is the one who makes his people victorious. He's the one who brings them victory. I'm going to read this to you, and it's an explanation. It comes from Blue Letter Bible. You use that? If you don't use it, I know Dave likes to, and Gary, if you don't use it, it's a free online tool. It's called just that, Blue Letter Bible. very good tool. But in any case, it explains this word this way. Quote, in battling opposing nations, opposing nations would fly their own flag on a pole at each of their respective front lines. This was to give the their soldiers a feeling of hope and a focal point. This is what God is to us, a banner of encouragement to give us hope and a focal point. That's a good explanation. So if you think of Moses, he erects this altar and they could look at it and they would say, oh, God is the one who gave us victory, somewhat of a memorial. Now, does Jesus Christ, having trusted in him, does he give us victory in anything? Gives us victory over sin and death. 1 Corinthians 15:57 is what I thought of. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's 1 Corinthians 15:57. He gives us victory not only over sin, but also over death through Jesus Christ. Should the Christian be afraid of the grave? Nope. Because they'll rise again one day. And the resurrection, which is what the chapter is dealing with. So again, 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ. And so that means the Lord is my banner. He is my victory. He is the one who gives me victory, in this case, in sin and death. So we've seen those three. We're going to look at one more. Now, this one isn't spelled the way that it sounds, and it's not for the individual, but it's Jehovah, Yahweh, whatever, Ezra, but it's E-Z-R-A-H. I kept thinking it would be pronounced differently, but nevertheless, I have checked repeatedly. You know, you think of the book of Ezra, add an H to it. Two different concepts here, but it's Jehovah, Ezra. I can't quite pronounce it perfectly, but it's E-Z-R-A-H. And it means the Lord is my, does anybody know what Ezra means? Helper. God is my helper. The Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh is my helper. And the Lord is the people's help. All right. I want us to do this. And someone read Psalm 33:20 for me. And then I'm going to get these last two, which are one in the same. But someone read Psalm 30. 3 verse 20.
Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield.
Okay. So the soul waits on the Lord. He is our helper and he is also a shield. That's a good verse. That's how see this. Now, just in case you get confused, I'm not expecting that you would. If you are reading this in Hebrew, you would be reading it and these Hebrew words would be there, sort of similar to what Sue read with that King James translation there. But I'm going to read you something here. And I want you to see because God, of course, is our help. He is the one who comes alongside us. And he helps his people. But I'm going to read this, and then we're going to flip over to Hebrews 13. So you can go ahead and turn to Hebrews 13, but I'm going to read something. And then we're going to look at Hebrews 13, verses 5 through 6. Now, what I'm getting ready to read, not to be confusing, is Psalm 118, verse 6. So don't need to read that. It's Psalm 118, verse 6. I'm getting ready to read it. But I do want us to look at Hebrews 13 because the author of Hebrews is quoting what I'm getting ready to read. Okay? Psalm 118 and verse 6. The Lord is for me, and I will not fear. What can man do to me? All right. So let's look, and if you haven't already, turn to Hebrews 13, 15. And this is one I just thought we would use as our last one because we've covered up, because we've covered pretty much all of the core names except for a few variations. And the author of Hebrews, of course, if you don't know this, quotes a lot from the Old Testament. And this is, you'd really need to know Old Testament theology to teach this accurately. But The Lord, of course, is this people help, is help. You and I today, as Christians, have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the paraclete. He is our helper. You know, when we studied the Holy Spirit, that's one of his titles, is Jesus refers to him as the helper. Helper comes alongside. But one of the questions might be is, if God helps you, is there ever an opportunity that he might abandon you when things get difficult and God say, no, that's too hard. I'll come back when things get better. Well, if you look at Hebrews 13, I'm going to read verses 5 and 6. The author of Hebrews, and the reason why I say the author is because nobody knows who the author is except for God, apparently, and whoever wrote it. You know, there's the debate about is it Paul or whatever. We just don't know. But anyway, 13, 5 through 6, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So we can confidently say what I just quoted. This is Psalm 118. The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? So the point there is, of course, do we ever have to worry about the idea of God forsaking us or leaving us? The point I'm trying to make is, you know, somebody could be your helper and humans can help you, but they could abandon you and forsaken you, couldn't they? But if God is our helper and he's always there, what does the author say? Then why are you afraid so many times? Because God's not going to stop helping you. That'd be the practical way of putting it. I like the way Warren Wiersbe puts these two together, because it's a reference to the Psalm 118. He says, in this psalm, David teaches us that when we know the Lord and trust him, he helps us overcome the fears that can paralyze our lives. And you know that's true, isn't it? Fear causes a lot of people to end up calling me on the phone because they're afraid of something, and that's fine. But at the end of the day, the verse tells us that it's not just simply that God is a helper. You can help someone, but God helps you all the time, and he's never going to forsake you. He's not going to leave us, which is what the author's point of Hebrews is. So the names we see tonight, what are the four names tell us about God? Because the point behind this is that you know more about who God is. I mean, at the end of the day, all the knowledge is great. It's helpful. We do need to have appropriate knowledge because you can't apply it otherwise. God is the one who provides what? Salvation, and for not greeds, but needs. He's always going to provide for his people. I would compare it to if God watches over the sparrow, I'm sure he'd watch over man who created in his own image. Two, the Lord is the one who sanctifies his people. He sets his people apart. He does it today by trusting in Christ. Three, the Lord is the one who gives the believer victory. We are victorious over sin, meaning the punishment of sin, the guilt of sin. But we also have the power over death because of what Christ has done for us. He's given us victory over the grave. If you don't believe me, next time, hopefully we won't ever have one while I'm here, but the next time we have a funeral, you'll see this in those who are in Christ, because the people will say there is victory, whereas the person who's without Christ, they don't see anything but the tomb. The last one is the Lord is the believer's help always, not just once. So if we know more about God, and I've tried my best in these five to look at these names, and if you couple them with the attributes, they should help us to serve and praise him more. And I'll give Dave a new song to sing next for us next week. It says, all praise to him who reigns on high in majesty supreme, who gave his life for man to die, that he might man redeem. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. It should cause us to praise God's name because his name describes who he is. All right. Now, next week, we're going to start a new study. You can ask me questions in a second on the life of Stephen. Now, this is the real one, not the fake one. Okay. That fake one being me. The real one. So if you want to read ahead, it's Acts chapter 6, Acts chapter 7. I'm going to do two things in the study. First is we'll look at the life of Stephen, full of grace, full of the power of the Spirit, full of the Scripture. But he gives the speech, some people call it a sermon, and the sermon on the other side, I'm going to try to give us an Old Testament survey because it does serve that purpose. So we'll look at the life of Stephen, Acts chapter 6 and 7. He gives the speech, and it'll give you a little bit of an overview of the Old